baptism today. I have to say I'm still trying to get used to the idea of being a grandpa, granddad. I don't feel I'm old enough. Do I look like I don't feel I'm old enough? I don't look I'm old enough, do I? And it's even stranger, I have to say, being married to a grandmother. I'm trying to get used to that. But it is glorious and wonderful to be grandparents. And I'm sure for Andy and Tina, Glyn's parents, they are long experience in being grandparents. Got a whole tribe of them, grandchildren. But I'm sure there's just as much wonder and joy for you in the arrival of Keris as there is for Jenny and me. And all our family and friends, all of you, isn't it? What joy that Keris has brought over the last year. And of course, for Glyn and Anna, Keris's parents, indeed, life is never the same again. Is that true? Yeah, it goes. That's right. But it's a cliche, isn't it? But nonetheless, very true, very real, that the advent of children amongst all the joy also makes you wonder what their future will be like. Assuming Keris is blessed with full life expectancy, she will live into the 22nd century. What will her life be like? What legacy are we leaving her now? In this church, we've long highlighted the threats from climate change. For example, years ago, we invited a chap here to come and give a presentation on the film An Inconvenient Truth, the Al Gore film. And it was about 10 years ago. I can't remember his name, but I do remember him saying he'd been prompted to take this film wherever he could because of the recent birth of his granddaughter and fears for her future with climate change. So we keep trying in this church to do whatever we can to influence and to influence one another about the issues. We became an eco-church last year. Do have a look at our award over there. We got a bronze award so far, and we're actually going for silver at the moment. And there's only about one place in the whole country that's got gold, but that's been maybe a bit of a challenge. But we may get silver. And then over these last few weeks, we've been following this course, Simplicity, Love and Justice. Oh, have I gone? One more, there we go. Simplicity, Love and Justice. We've been following this on Sundays, and there's been a home group as well. And what the course does is challenge us to live well, to live simply, to use our time well, to want neither poverty nor riches, to reject consumerism, mammon, the power of money, that is, to seek to use our talents and skills to serve others, to really value community. The course is all about lifestyle. And we're very nearly at the end of it now. And actually, it is for this Sunday. It wasn't planned this way. But for this Sunday, the theme is caring for God's world. And so it's very apposite. All of this will be very apposite for Keris, but for all of us and millions around the world, the legacy we are leaving now into this coming century, to consciously, intentionally live well. And that we know that there are massive challenges, and I'm going to remind you of some of those in a moment. But what I mainly want to say today is that there is always hope. If you're a Christian, there is always sure, certain hope. And it is hope in the God who loves us and who's made himself known in Jesus Christ. But first of all, let us just quickly remind ourselves of some of the challenges that we face this century. I haven't put on here about the possibility of another flu and pandemic. I was reading about that the other day. Absolutely terrifying. But this is about what we're doing to God's world by mankind's actions and so on. And so we know that, for example, there's an unbalanced consumption of the world's resources. We are part of the 20% of the world's population that uses 86% of the world's resources. And of course, that puts stresses and strains on areas of global poverty that reverberate around the world. We know about deforestation. Currently, we lose the forest from the world about the size of Poland every year. Species extinction. Conservative estimates are that due to the destruction of habitats, 10% of the world's species could become extinct in the next 20 years. So over the 20 years' time, Keris will be able to enjoy less of 10% less of the world's species. We know about massive volumes of plastic, of waste, and especially plastic, and about climate change. The International Organization for Migration estimate that today, that's today, what's happened so far, there are 25 million people around the world who've been displaced from their homes because of climate change. 25 million refugees made to leave their homes by drought, flood, and other extreme weather. Furthermore, they estimate that by the 30 years' time, there will be 200 million climate refugees. And of course, none of this is helped by some world leaders, for example, President Donald Trump walking away from international climate agreements. But then he's planning for himself to be all right, apparently. He's got this playground, Miami, off Miami, Mar-a-Lago, and the island there, the bridge to it, is being raised by 4 feet. Because he's aware, obviously, of rising sea levels and what the threat to his own particular island. He knows what's coming. So much for the challenges, but where is the hope? I'm sure a number of you have read this book, Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. It's a bestseller. And what he says in that book, after tracing mankind all through the generations, millions of years, he says, we are on the threshold of both heaven and hell. History has still not decided where we will end up. And this coming century then could be like heaven for Keris and others. It could be like hell. And what he says particularly, though, is that our failures to think about how we want to live threatens it all. There's a long quote on the screen there. I'm not going to read it all to you. I think it's on the back of your white news sheet if you want to read it later. And basically he's saying that mankind has become so directionless that it's the major, major threat to our well-being, our security over the next generations to come. But could there yet be hope in mankind? We've seen, did we not, David Attenborough's Blue Planet series last year and the reverberations that have come out of that. It's the wonder of creation and what mankind is doing. And maybe some hope then that there will be action, plastic and so on, supermarkets declaring intent. So there may be, but to be honest, my hope is not really in what we can do. If I had to rely on world leaders and politicians and what we as individuals can do, I would still be pretty not optimistic, I think. But I believe in God, and therefore I believe there is hope. My real hope is in God. We surely know that we're not just molecules and matter, we're mere accidents. But Keris, her life is just too precious for that to be the case. But for all of us, as Jenny read from the psalm, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The beautiful words. God knows us through and through. He loves us. He loves Keris. He loves you. He loves us all. And in this God of love is where we can find our hope. The God who created this world, this universe, it says in Genesis, and saw that it was very good. The God who will not give up on his creation, on his universe. And Christians believe, of course, that we see all of this in Christ. We see God in Jesus Christ. It is clear that he loved creation. If you just read the gospel accounts, he was a hill walker. He had breakfast on the beach. He went for boat trips. He taught and lived as in nature and about to just relating to nature in a simple sort of way. This video clip now from the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, Jesus is in the beautiful setting of Galilee, and he's saying, just live simply, just trust and live simply, respect nature. I guess it can sound very superficial, can it? Jesus is the answer to our problem. That's what I deeply believe, that Jesus is the answer to our problem. And it can seem very superficial, just one video clip and what we know about Jesus. But what the early church took on was that actually what they're seeing in Jesus is he who created the universe. And there's this glorious passage here, which again, I'm not going to read all of it to you, but it's from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, where he says that he's picking up from what he's understood about Jesus, that he was there at the creation. In fact, all things were created through him and by him. And then the last line there, through God, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is where, for Keris, I see hope. It is hope in the God who loves her, in the Jesus who is absolutely in and within the creation and working through into a good place for creation, for the universe. But of course, if you believe that, you can't just leave it there. The hope has to transform us. If we live in the hope, you have to actually live in the hope. And therefore, the transformation starts to happen in who we are. Some of you who have been around in churches for a while will remember a book about 30, 40 years ago called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger by Ron Sider. I just want to show you one quote from that book, where he said this: we could choose, this is 30, 40 years ago, mind you, we could choose both justice for the poor and a livable planet, but only if we give up rampant materialism and make hard choices to reverse the environmental destruction. In the end, I believe it is God who does it. God will bring a good place, a good future for those who want to follow and know and love him. But we have our part to do, to respond and to live intentionally, to live well. So caring for God's world, God cares for his world by all the evidence around us. The evidence that Keris, his birth, is another indication that he cares for this world. And may we trust and hope, a sure hope in God, in his love for Keris, for us all, that if we seek him, there is this good future to come. Amen.